How many of you know the name William Carey? Does that ring a bell? If you do, you know he was he's known as the founder of modern missions. If you don't know that name, let me share with you a little bit about him. He was a shoemaker who became a school teacher, who became a Baptist pastor, who became a missionary to India. He went to India in 1793, initially moving to Calcutta, and once he arrived in Calcutta, was deterred by and faced opposition by non-Baptist missionaries. Can you believe that? We Baptists get no respect, right? During his first year in India, his wife, Dorothy, had a mental breakdown from which she never recovered. She spent the next 14 years in a state of perpetual insanity, often with violent rage being outwardly displayed towards anyone and everyone. Early in the ministry, William managed an indigo factory in order to fund his missionary endeavors. While he was managing that factory, he learned Bengali and Sanskrit and attempted to oversee a fledgling missionary society there in India. He spent the first 7 years in India without a single convert. Many of his missionary colleagues died on the mission field. Several of his children died on the mission field. The mission operated a printing press. Many of the languages in India had never been printed before. And so they had to hand carve the presses for the punches for the press. But in 1812, a fire destroyed that entire printing press and print shop, and tens of thousands of dollars, which at the time was an astronomical sum of money, worth of materials and equipment, including some irreplaceable manuscripts, Bible translations, and dictionaries that Carey had spent years creating. So his missionary endeavors for many, many years were really characterized by countless difficulties and setbacks. And yet, he persevered. He spent 41 years on the mission field in India without a single furlough. His life, in many ways, as I think about it, represents very clearly the Christian characteristic, the value of patience. In the Bible, when we find Christian characteristics described, so often these lists include patience in them. Maybe the most familiar, the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So many of those lists. This is just one example. Patience is right there in the heart of what we as Christians are supposed to be and to do. And this morning, I want to help you understand maybe how we can think about patience that goes beyond just a caricature of it. I think so often when we think about patience, we just think of that word waiting. And when we think of that word waiting, we think about just sitting with our hands folded. You know, we're in the doctor's waiting room. And our appointment is at 5:02, and it's 5:02. Now it's 5:22. Now it's 5:32, 42, 52. The doctor still hasn't seen us yet, and we're waiting. We just sit and wait. That takes patience, but that's not all that patience entails. In fact, as we look at Scripture, and we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, we're going to see really this truth about patience, that patience isn't passive delay. It is a God-given power that reshapes how we live. I like to think of it as the Christian cheat code. living life as God desires us to live for His good, for our good and His glory. So this morning, I want to first think about patience as trust. Think about patience as trusting God. Believing, essentially, that what God said is true. We need to start here because regarding patience as sort of an inner peace or this type of mindfulness technique that we master in order to be calm in the midst of distress really is selling short what it means to be patient as a Christian. To exhibit the Christian characteristic of patience does not require us to pretend that difficulties don't exist and to just put them out of our mind, to just sort of put our fingers in our ears, close our eyes, and hum or whatever. We don't need to go to our happy place in order to be patient. We don't need to rush into the bedroom, slam the door, and pull the covers over our head in order to be patient. In fact, because patience is so wonderfully described and can be thought of as trust, what it really means is that we first have to embrace an accurate understanding of who God is. What do we know to be true about God? Because ultimately, when we are being patient, whether it's in a scenario like William Carey, where he's undertaking missionary endeavors in India, or whether it's just you and I living out our daily lives in the midst of the challenges and circumstances that present themselves to every one of us, if we are going to be patient in the midst of that, we first have to find a calming peace in understanding who God is. First of all, the Bible, and we just sung about it, the Bible declares and assures us that God is holy. What it means for God to be holy means that He is perfect in every way possible. That means that everything God does is good. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is true. There is no imperfection in Him. There is no wrong in Him. There is no mistakes. God is holy. That's why when we read about prophets who had visions of the throne room of heaven and they see the glory of God, and surrounding God are the angels, the cherubim, they never cease to declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The holiness of God. We need to hold tight to that. When life is hard, when life isn't going the way we want it to, when we're tempted to be frustrated, when we're tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to blame God or to accuse God of being unfair or unjust, we need to hold tight to the reality that God is holy. So maybe it's possible that we just don't understand everything that's happening. Maybe we don't have all the information we need to make such harsh judgments of God's character and God's actions. God is holy. Because God is holy, God is also sovereign. That means that He is in control of everything. Everything that happens according to His divine will and in His divine timeline. For example, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read this of God: "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." This is who God is. God is holy, and God is sovereign. He's in control, and everything that He intends to happen will happen. Nothing can thwart that. Nothing can deter that. Nothing can cause him to veer from his perfect plan, his perfect will. And what's so encouraging when we think about that, the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God, is the reassurance again and again and again we have in Scripture that God loves his children. God loves his people. The circumstances of your life are not arbitrary. You're not just like a ship out on a sea without rudder or sails, just being blown along every which way. God uses the circumstances of your life to strengthen you, to shape you, and even to bless you. We just read in Romans chapter 8, some of the things that we are assured in the passage that we just read are things like, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? It really doesn't matter who is against us, because it's irrelevant, because God is for us. And so that means that, for example, Paul says in all these things, all the bad, the difficult, the challenging things of life, because God is for us, we are more than conquerors. Not because we're super strong. Not because we have it all together. We have it all figured out. We can handle any problem. We can meet any challenge. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In fact, Paul goes on to reassure us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, he lists a whole long list of potentially life-altering realities, famine and threats and dangers. None of that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that should be so energizing. That should be so encouraging. That should fill us with so much joy, because the God who loves his children, because the God who is the one who is protecting us, the one who is assuring us that we're more than conquerors through him who loves us, is a sovereign and holy God. It is a God who has no rivals, none who can stand against him. What this should encourage us, as we are tempted to, maybe rather than be patient and trust, we are tempted to doubt, we're tempted to worry, we're tempted to fear, we're tempted to try and take matters into our own hands. This should give us an assurance that maybe we are trying for something that's less than what is best for us. Maybe that God has something better for you than just the American dream. Being patient, I want to assure you, doesn't mean that you cannot react to life circumstances. What it means is that your reactions are instead constrained by the commands of God and the purposes of God, because you recognize that he is holy and he is sovereign and he loves us. And so we want to be obedient to him. We want to live our lives according to the way he instructs us to live, because he gives us the instructions for how to do it correctly. Patience means facing the realities of life head on, but refusing to act sinfully to the difficulties of life, even if things don't get any better. You can do this because you trust that God's commands are right and his promises are true. I think another, or a great illustration of this, is another English pastor, George Mueller, who ran for many decades orphanages in London. And he cared for, over the course of his life, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of orphans. And throughout the course of his life, overseeing these orphanages and pouring into the life of these children, He never solicited for donations. He is well known for always relying solely on prayer and trusting God for provisions. Even times that seem like there's no possible solution here. There literally are little children sitting at the table waiting to be fed, and there is no food in the orphanage. And what does George Mueller do? He folds his hands and leads the children in prayer, asking God to sustain them and to provide for them. It was his trust in God, in God's loving faithfulness, in God's holiness, in God's sovereignty, in his perfect plan that gave him the calm patience to continue to rely on God even when it seemed like times were very desperate. And throughout all those years, God continued to provide for those orphans. A story like that reminds us and helps us to be reassured the level of trust that we can have in God. And don't hear me say that because George Mueller prayed when there was no food and provisions for food showed up, that God's always going to answer your prayers that exact way. But what I am saying is that God can sustain you. God can give you the ability to rely on Him in the midst of very dark and difficult times. And the promise of Scripture is that He will sustain us. Patience, think of patience as trust. There's a lot of words in our English Bible that are all derived from the same Greek word that we get, that we think of as patience. There's steadfastness, there's perseverance, there's forbearance, there's waiting. One I think is so interesting is that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew word for hope is often translated by the Greek word that we use as patience. And that is so true that we can also think of patience as hope. In fact, we read that in Romans chapter 8. Let me just go there real quickly. If you look at verse 25, well, you don't have to look at it because I'm going to read it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Because we believe that everything God said is true, the Christian can always and should always have an eye towards the future, towards what God has promised is our future. Hope, I like to describe hope as confident assurance. It's not crossing your fingers. It's not wishing on a falling star. That's not what hope is. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confidence. Biblical hope has assurance that the promises God has made in His Word about our life, about the future, about eternity, about our glorification, about a new heaven and a new earth, about there being no more sin or sorrow or sadness, all of that we are confident about. And so what that means is if patience is a form of hope, we don't need to worry or fear or doubt in the present. We can submit ourselves to the will of God. We don't need to resort to doing things our way in order to try and get things to work out the way we want them to. I want you to listen to the wise words of David in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we read this: "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I love this. This is just a sampling of this psalm, but the words are literally just so soaked in hope that just hope is dripping off of them. It's like it's a rag that he dunked in a bucket of hope and brought it up, and it's just hope is just dripping all over the place now. His eyes are towards the future. And what he's saying is that because of that, don't resort to sin, don't resort to evil doing, don't resort to being fretful or worrying. When you look around yourself and you see evildoers prospering, don't worry about that. Don't resort to living that way, because in the end, that is only going to lead to destruction. In fact, what he says is the one who lacks confidence in the Lord, well, that leads to fear, and that fear leads to evil doing, and that evil doing then leads to a departure from God's will and His blessing and His plan. I want to restate this again to you, that patience doesn't mean you have to live in this state of perpetual passivity, but you don't need to take matters into your own hands by departing from what God has instructed for us. Patience embraces some crucial realities about life lived under the curse of sin. Patience recognizes, yes, that creation is groaning under the weight of the curse of sin, but we don't use the difficulties of life as justification for our own sinful actions. Instead, we maintain the perspective that our times on earth are short compared to eternity. Paul talks about them like that we cannot, that this momentary light affliction doesn't compare to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Imagine that. You've got so much glory that just weighing you down. And it's an eternal weight of glory. I love that description. Patience means we don't demand or expect God will do things our way. Patience towards God means waiting and expectation. I want to show you a picture of two very dear friends of mine. Here we go. That's Jackie and Shadow, okay? Two nesting bald eagles in Big Bear Lake, California. We started following them and their live cam in 2021, the tail end of the pandemic, and we have watched them ever since. So right now, just so you know, Jackie and Shadow, they are starting to tidy their nest up. They've been bringing sticks to it. They've been getting it cleared up, ready, because January is typically when the next season of mating and nesting will start. So they're kind of doing a little house cleaning. But one of the things that's interesting about them is there'll be times where we'll turn into the webcam and whether it's Jackie or Shadow, sometimes it's hard to tell, but they're sitting on the egg or eggs completely covered in snow. You can hardly tell there's a huge eagle sitting on this nest, and the wind is blowing the tree back and forth, and you think, man, that must be really miserable sitting up there, and yet they do. They take turns throughout the course of the month while this egg is incubating. And then when it hatches, they take turns going out and catching fish and birds and stuff and bringing it back to feed the babies. It is a great description of this waiting, hopefully, while you sit on this egg, turning it and keeping it warm with this expectation of what is to come. And they do it. They do it consistently. It's in their instinct, right? It's a great illustration of how the Christian should view life as we wait with patience in expectation of what is to come. That's what I love, once again, about Romans chapter 8. There's this gospel hope that this patience exudes. We've been saved from something. We have been saved from sin. We've been saved from a curse. The pain and penalty of sin has been removed because Christ has paid for that by His own blood, through His sinless life, through His death on the cross, through His victorious resurrection. And we have been saved from that, but we've also been saved to something, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. And so there is this for the believer, we live a life of full confidence that even though the world is draped under this blanket of the curse of sin, and it can be very difficult, not unlike being an eagle having to sit on the nest with snow piled up all around you. It can be very difficult, but we understand that, as Paul says, there's this eternal weight of glory that awaits us, and it is beyond comparison. Margaret Thatcher famously said, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." Can you relate to that? I can be patient as long as I get what I want. That's not biblical patience, okay? But let me tell you something. Biblical patience is better than that. Because what the Bible promises we will get in the end is better than what we want. Patience as hope doesn't mean you are content to trust and obey because you understand that the future holds what you want. You trust and obey because you understand that what the future holds is better than you could possibly imagine. I don't know if you're like me and you sometimes daydream about what is that like? What is heaven going to be like? What is the new heaven and the new earth, this restored and renewed creation? What's it going to be like living under the rule of Christ and being able to see God face to face and to dwell in His presence? And what is that going to be like? And I, you know, if you have dreamed about that or imagined what that would be like, what I can assure you is two things. One, you're wrong. Whatever you thought it was going to be like, it's not going to be like that. And number two, whatever you thought it's going to be like, it's going to be so far better than what you could have possibly imagined that it's going to make whatever you imagined it to be seem like waiting in line at the DMV. Okay? The best and brightest imaginations out there that can dream about what life in the presence of God is going to be like, no matter how spectacular and imaginative we are, it's going to fall so far short of what reality will be like that we're going to be surprised we even thought that was amazing. That's the hope that we have. That's what motivates our patience. Peter in 2 Peter addresses for the Christians, they were facing accusations about the apparent delay of Christ's return. And people were harassing them, and, "Oh, where is he? Where is he? You know, nothing's changed, not even since creation. It's all been the same. Nothing's going to be any different." Peter encourages them with these words. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. That's sort of the physical world we live in. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt and burn. But according to His promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We know what it's like to live in a world under the curse of sin. But Peter says we're waiting for a day when that isn't true. Instead, righteousness is going to be the dominating force. We're going to live with Christ. And that sounds like hope to me. But what I love about what Peter's saying is he's challenging them to think of patience as hope, but with a healthy dose of courage. You're still living life right now, which is the last thing I want you to think about patience. Think about patience as courage. In James chapter 5, James says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." James is challenging his readers to be patient and look as their example to the prophets. And there you see patience as courage. Courage to declare the words of the Lord, often to people who did not want to hear it and were hostile and resentful and antagonistic to them because they faithfully delivered the words of the Lord. Think about people we read about in the Old Testament like Isaiah or Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Their messages were rejected by the people, and oftentimes they were rejected by the people. They were regularly treated with disdain and hostility. They prophesied oftentimes about wonderful things that they would never get to experience. And some of them didn't even fully understand what it was they were prophesying, but they still spoke those words that they received from the Lord with boldness. They patiently obeyed God's instruction. And it took a courage that was only possible because there was also trust and hope. Last week we talked about discipleship. One of the chief goals of discipleship is that we would go out into the world and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That takes persistence, which implies patience. You and I are going out to live our lives in the world where God has placed us. In our equipping hour, we've been talking about that, evangelism, and thinking about different areas of our lives and different people that we already associate with and know and recognize that God has ordained for us to be in those people's lives. We need to be persistent in sharing the gospel with them. If you and I are going to do that, we are going to need to be, as the Bible says, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That means we're going to need to live, dare I say, prophetically. At least that's how Jesus put it. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes end with this one. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." That's the hope, right? He's pointing us to. And then he goes the same place that James does. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Being a disciple takes patience. It's an ultra marathon, not a 100-yard dash. We're called to play the long game. Remember William Carey? 41 years in India without a furlough, and I laid out all those setbacks that he experienced. Well, in his time there, he also founded the Baptist Missionary Society. He founded the Semipur College and University, which was the first university in India to ever give degrees. He founded the Semipur Mission Press. And this was interesting, he founded the Agri-Horticultural Society of India. He introduced Europe to Indian literature. He led over 700 people to Christ and translated the Bible into 7 different Indian languages and dialects. And the saying for which he has been made famous is, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Which I think is a great way to sum up biblical patience. Let's pray.